Father which art in heaven, we have come here today to be blessed, to learn, to be changed, because we recognize most of all that we need to be changed. We aren't what we want to be, what we expect we should be, but we believe we can be through your grace and power. I pray now, Father, you'll come to us and deliver a message of hope for the Church of Jesus Christ today. In his name, amen. On every hand, everything I read about the church in the decade of the 80s seems to be pessimistic. Most what I hear today about the Church of Jesus Christ in the decade of the 80s seems pessimistic today. I just finished a book, a deep theological book, that spent 450 pages asking the question, can the church survive? And at the end of the book, there was no conclusion worth reading. Can the Church of Jesus Christ survive? Can the Adventist Church, caught up in the problems, survive? I would be very pessimistic from all that I hear if it were not for the Word of God. With all the great theological issues that are being discussed and debated and debased, with all the counsel from so many people telling us how we should act and what we should do, and with all the pat answers, if it were not for the Word of God, I would be totally devastated and discouraged about the church for the 80s. But as I was praying and studying and grappling with the question of the church, is there any hope? I came to a very interesting text. I want to share it with you. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. It's the very last book in the Bible. It's the Apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is not filled with symbolism and mystery. It's filled with a clear message of Jesus Christ. And it's surprising to me how many people get lost amid the candlesticks and the beasts and the burdens and the charts and lose Jesus. But John on Patmos saw Jesus, and it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice here the 11th chapter, or the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I want you to look at one verse. The 11th verse. It's a powerful passage. It's very dynamic. It's explosive. The 12th chapter and verse 11. And they, speaking of the saints of God, overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not shrink or love not their lives even unto death. Weymouth's translation puts it this way. They gained the victory, that's the church, because they did not shrink even from death. Now, in order for us to comprehend this passage of Scripture, we must understand the man who wrote these words and the circumstances in which they were written. His name was John. He was a preacher by occupation, but more than that, he was a preacher by compulsion. This one thing he did. He was imprisoned when these words were written. He was on the Isle of Patmos, which was in the Aegean Sea, just a rock island. He's old when these words are written, but he's not too old to hope. He is tired, but he's not too tired. And he's disappointed, but not to despair. He knows he will soon die because he's 100 years old, and you don't very often live past that. But the question that rattles around in the mind of this preacher, this prophet, this man of God who speaks for the church of Jesus Christ is, will the church die with him? Will it empty? Will he be the last voice? God comes to John. You see, God always does that. He comes to us when we need him most. And this preacher needed a message. Despair everywhere. The church is being fragmented. The church is being persecuted. The church is martyrdom. Everywhere they are dying. And he wonders, will the church die? Now God comes out of those dark clouds and he brings the right bright rays of hope and glory. And he says, John, the church will be triumphant, John. The church will be victorious. And God instructs John. He instructs him to preach it. Preach it, John. Even on this island in the Aegean Sea, preach it. Even though there are skeptics around you and there are disbelievers around you, and even all those pat theologians with pat answers are telling us the doom of the church, tell them it's going to survive. In AD 100 or AD 1984. And John's pen dipped in the red blood ink of Calvary will drop his newfound faith like golden, like pollen, golden pollen from stems of shaken lilies, and they would fall to sweeten the lives of believers in every generation. The dark, dismal age of despair, the dark, dismal age of discouragement and tribulation would end with the bright rays of hope and glory. The devil will be overcome, John. The demons of hell someday will be in flight, John. And the scarlet woman of Revelation will be left naked, that men and women might see her for her adulterous affairs. This is an evangelist text. And so it touches my heart. In Revelation, the church is in crisis. There's some who are trying to preach that things will get better in the church, that we will soon find the answer to all administrative problems, that soon we will find the answer to all the theological questions, that soon everything and every doubt in our mind will be clarified, and then the church will go through to this glorious latter rain and to this glorious experience. But I don't read that in the Bible. I read a church that is shattered. I read a church that is fragmented. I read a church that is in turmoil and in struggle. And it's this church in turmoil, this church in struggle, that God redeems from the earth. So if you're waiting for a better day, you've got a long wait. In fact, I've been in this church 22 years now, and I think, in some areas at least, it's worse off than it was back then. You see, it's when trouble is the darkest that the bright light shines, and it seems when terrifying vistas of destruction break upon the scene of human events that God speaks in these human events, that when violence is everywhere, there is virtue. And you see, when there is immorality everywhere, there is morality somewhere. And when lawlessness possesses men's hearts and minds, and there's a totality of sin, the salvation of God shines upon us. As in the days of Noah, the earth is corrupt before God. That's what it says in Revelation. No pretty picture. No church growth statistics here. Or end of the year fall council statistics here. No Wednesday nights with flying banners and great optimism. No, it's only those remnant of God that can look through the darkness and look through the despair and look through the crushing weight of problems and say, God is with us. The earth is corrupt. The fires of man's injustice build with fervent heat. Injustice everywhere. The fires of man's immorality engulf the mind, engulf the heart, engulf the intelligence of man. The fires of faithlessness, the fires of man's rebellion are kindled against a small, tiny remnant. It is then that God delivers his church. He delivers a remnant within the remnant, within the remnant. Black snow falls. I mean, it falls. It falls upon this nation, America, which put in God we trust upon its coins and lost Christ from its heart. Black snow falls upon the homes that claim Christian principles and Christian morality and yet leave and shatter each other at the least little problem. Black snow falls upon the hearts when they can be turned against one another, even within the Church of Jesus Christ. And because everybody doesn't see the issues as we want them to see them, and because they don't exactly fall into the mold that we want them to fall into, then they are conservatives, or they are liberals, or they are not a part of the church, really. I tell you, it's the sinister works of the devil. I say the attacks from the devil within and without have been used in the book of Revelation to its fullest. And all that is left is a tattered, torn, tiny piece remnant. Today, evil seems to prevail over good, doesn't it really? Huh? I mean, look at television. Look at the newscasters. Read the Boston... I almost said the Boston Post. I better be careful around here. Read the Washington Post. Read any magazine. Time. Newsweek. It seems that evil will prevail over good, doesn't it? The devil prevails over the divine. It seems that sin will surely prevail over righteousness. The hot sword of persecution around the world in other countries seem to be shutting down the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bamboo curtain and the iron curtain and all kinds of curtains. And it seems like it's curtains for the world. That was pretty good, Carol. Will you write that down? Seems like curtains for the world. In the midst of all this, God is working. And you see, that's what I want to say to you today, living in Tacoma Park. You people are hassled all week long about your faith. You who are questioning your faith, even yourself, within your own heart. I want to say that God is still working, and as long as God is working, there is hope for a remnant. There are many times in crusades, when I'm preaching a message of God and no one seems to be coming, the saints for sure don't show up. Now, I just threw that out because I'm having a crusade in October, and I'll know who the sinners are. You will be here. The saints will be home, but you will be here. And it seems like everything's falling apart in those meetings. And there I am preaching the Word of God night after night, and seeing it seem to fall on deaf ears. I fall on my knees, fall prostrate before God and say, "What's the use?" And then all of a sudden it breaks. One comes here, two come from there, three from over there. Many have forsaken the church. Terrible persecution. Others have been deceived and subdued by the devil, overcome by the sly insidious delicacies being offered upon the table of modern theology. And let me tell you, it tastes kind of good, that theology. Divisions in the church? Yes. Hypocrisy in the church? Yes. Schisms in the church? Yes. And so-called reforms, the reformers who are so legalistic and so hard that the only reformation they're bringing about is a reformation of closing down the Church of Jesus Christ by their hardness. And all these things have been used to the fullest. Thousands are overcome, tens of thousands forsaken. I can see it, the falling away. Do you know what the falling away is? My brother and sister, they come in one door and go out the other. That's tragedy. But those that were in the door from birth are going out the back door faster than the ones who are coming in. I've heard as an evangelist many times, you bring them in and they go out. What about you people who have educated them in your system? What about you people put them through your elementary schools and your high schools and your colleges and they go out? And spend multitudes of thousands and tens of thousands of dollars, which we should to the glory of God. And I believe in Christian education. And I want to say every child in this church needs to be at JNA that's elementary school level. Now, you notice how I got that commercial in? Not too many preachers can do that in the midst of a thought. JNA. But thousands are overcome, and tens of thousands are going out the back door, and we wonder why. And there's all that's left is a remnant. Now we must consider the remnant, because there are three things the Bible says here that tells us how the remnant overcome and how they get into the kingdom of heaven. And if you're serious about getting into the kingdom of heaven, and if you're really serious about your faith in God, even in trying times, I want to say that you need to understand the three principles that get you in. One, because of the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says that. Two, because of the testimony they bore. And three, they did not shrink even from death. Now, the first reason is they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The last reason is they would not shrink even from death. Now, the last reason is the all-inclusive reason. You see, they're willing to pay the price for victory. They're willing to lay down their lives for it. The greatest problem today, we're not willing to live for God. How can we ever stand enough to be willing to die for him if we're not willing even to live for him? They overcame him because they did not shrink even from death. You see, the devil has tried to seduce the church into unfaithfulness. The devil has tried to persuade the bride to leave the bridegroom. The devil has done everything. He offers the wealth of the world to the church. And there are some people, even within this congregation this morning, that will lose their faith for money. Or for your job. Or for getting ahead, which means getting ahead means going back. Which climbing means really you're climbing down. Because there's an inverted kingdom. And I'm going to be preaching on the inverted kingdom, the upside down kingdom, in a few weeks. But they overcame him, offered the wealth of the world, offered the pleasures of sin for a season. And you are made to believe that all you have to do to get happiness out of life is grab all the gusto. And we have people grabbing all the gusto, but the gusto runs out and the beer gets flat and you get flat. And where do you go then? Huh? Where do you go when they run the reruns? And all the world is a soap opera. Where do you go from there? And it's been used of the devil and the church. The church is persecuted. Now the Bible says they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb. Look at the church in the Old Testament. Remember Israel. They were in bondage. They were persecuted. They were imprisoned. They were in chains. They were building tombs for living kings. They were in exile, they were far from home, freedom seemed only a dream to those ancient seers. And bondage had almost destroyed their faith in God. Would the church ever survive? I guess that was the question in the shadow of the pyramid. Will we get through this thing? You see, deliverance for the children of Israel in bondage was what? It was the blood. You remember? They took the blood of the innocent lamb and placed it on a doorpost. And when the death angel flew over the land, it could not touch the children of Israel because of the blood. And that's what the Bible is trying to tell us. The death angel will fly over a land called America. And the death angel will fly over our homes, Adventist homes. And the death angel will fly over the church. And only those who have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ will be saved. The Sabbath will not save you. Israel tried to get along with the Sabbath. That didn't save them from their bondage. The health message, as good as it is, as healthy as you are, is not going to save you. The law of God, which was written by his own finger on two tables of stone, that's not what's going to save you. The Bible says they overcame him. They destroyed the works of the devil by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Samuel Swemer used to preach the longest shadow in the world was the shadow of the cross. And that luminous shadow that falls to the upper room, the door of the upper room where he entered, the door's being locked. He showed the doubting disciple his hands and his side. That shadow, that luminous shadow that reached to an empty tomb where death, whose only flowers are faded gardens on coffin lids, could not say to the mouth of Jesus, "You will never speak again." They could not say to the heart of Jesus, "You will never love again." They could not say to the hands of Jesus, "You will never touch in miracle again." For the defeat of man became the victory of God. The martyrdom of man became the miracle of God. And they could not shut him out. And that's a glorious victory. And that's a glorious message to the Church of Jesus Christ in our century. You cannot shut him out. Secularism will not shut him out. Humanism will not shut him out. Communism will not shut him out. When he enters, he enters. You see, death was not falling tears with Christ, it was cleansing blood. His blood was shed as a redeeming cause. The blood fell heavy upon the past. It falls heavy upon the present. And it will fall with great power, purging power in the last days. They gained a victory through the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb fell upon Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, and it cleansed. The blood of the Lamb fell upon Bethlehem's swaddling clothes. The blood of the Lamb fell upon the martyrs at Nero's arena. And the blood falls upon the Church of Jesus Christ in the 80s, even now. Not by its might nor its power will this church ever be victorious. Not by its merits or its methods. Not by its possessions or its preachers. Not by its colleges or its campaigns. Not with all the possessions. We are very poor in the world, aren't we? You better believe it. With all our size, we're very small. You better believe that. Go to the Muslim, Hindu countries and see how small we are. With all organization, we are helpless without Christ. The victory is through the blood. But secondly, the Bible says they gained a victory. They were able to walk over and walk in because of the blood of the Lamb and because of their testimony they bore. I want you to notice something very expositionally about this verse. I want you to notice something very exegetical about this verse. The testimony comes in God's lineup after the blood. God always works in order, doesn't He? He doesn't create the fish and then run around creating water. He creates the water to put the fish in. He doesn't create birds and throw them, then create the sky. And in the order of things in Revelation, He says, first of all, they gain the victory in the blood, and then they bear their testimony. The testimony is a blood-bought testimony, and they bear a testimony for Jesus Christ. They have something to sing about now. Before Amazing Grace was a song in a hymn. Now Amazing Grace is a song in the heart. Before Amazing Grace was verbalized, now Amazing Grace is experienced. Before Amazing Grace was lyrics, now Amazing Grace is love. And they have a testimony. They have a testimony to bear. After the blood, they gain the victory. They have something to shout about. They have something to testify about. They have something. They've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Life has new meaning in the blood. The church has new power in the blood. Love has become a condition in the blood. And they have victory over the devil. They have victory over the flesh. And they have victory over the world. Threefold victory through their testimony. And they rejoice with that testimony. Brothers and sisters, don't you understand, when we become conscious of the blood and become bought with the blood, we won't have to worry about organizing programs. 1,000 days of reaping will be 1,000 days of weeping. And then God will begin to pour out His Spirit on the blood-bought church. And they will begin to bear their testimony. When I first found Christ as my Savior, I couldn't help but to tell others about it. Education has sometimes hurt us in our testimony, in the sense that the more educated we come, the more problems we see, and the more problems we see, the less confidence we have, and the more less confidence we have, the more doubts we have, and so we're doubtful about it ourselves, so how can we tell them about it? The testimony of our forefathers preached amid the rattle of chains will be preached in these last days amid the rattle of chains. And it's happening already in Russia and other parts of the world, South America, Inter-America. People are being imprisoned for their faith. You Adventists, American Adventists, you think that when it happens here, that's going to be the great sign. I'll tell you, it's happening already. And when it happens here, it's too late for you to get concerned. You know, the preachers that bother me most are those with the charts. I got to admit this, they bug me. I mean, they bug me, these charts. You know they are? I had a chart once the guy gave me. I mean, that was a thorough chart. And it was so thorough, I couldn't make heads or tails of it. But I knew it was important because he said it was. Those charts. This happens, this happens, this happens, this happens, this happens, then this will happen, and then this will happen, and then this will happen, and when all these things happen, it's over. Oh, and I read those charts and I get dizzy with them. And then I read a text that says, and He shall cut it short in righteousness. Charts, diagrams. Some of you people are waiting for the chart to come to pass, and not the coming of Christ to come to pass. And so when the coming of Christ comes, you're going to be reading your chart. The testimony of our forefathers preached amid the rattle of chains is being preached around the world and amid the rattle of chains. There are people who love God deeply and sincerely who are being imprisoned because of their faith and who are dying because of their faith. The testimony of our forefathers preached amid the heat of martyr's stake will be preached again in these last days amidst the martyr's stake. And there are some of you out in this congregation, I believe with all my heart from reading Revelation, that there are some of you that will have to lay down your life for the faith, for the truth. Now that's if everything is according to what God's Word says. The testimony of our forefathers preached amid the darkest dungeons will be preached again amidst the darkest dungeons. You don't realize the inroads against religious freedom in America that's just happened these past few weeks. A testimony of the past. What is our testimony? It's what we were without God. Do you remember what you were and what your life was before you knew Christ? I do. Isn't it time that we begin to bear the testimony here in Tacoma Park of what you were without God? You can all bear that testimony, can't you? You may not understand the 2300 days, and I still have a problem going from B.C. to A.D. But I can tell them, I'm free. Praise God. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I have hope because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The testimony they bear, stained with the blood of Calvary. Stained with the blood of sacrifice. Sin tried to conquer, but it will be conquered. Sin has tried to destroy, but it will be destroyed. By the testimony of His church. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. And they overcame Him by the testimony they bore. And they overcame Him because they did not shrink even from death. Psychologists, some psychologists tell us that self-preservation is the strongest drive in man. Now some say sex is. I have a problem with that in the sense that if someone held a gun to my head, I surely wouldn't be thinking about sex. But there's a field of psychology that says that self-preservation is really the strongest motive in man. You want to survive. In fact, they say the sex drive is really the drive within you for self-preservation, so you create a child that will go on living. I kind of go with that field of psychology. Self-preservation. Now they say it will be the strongest desire, the strongest drive in man, that they will sacrifice anything for the desire not to die. But not so with the Church of Jesus Christ. Not so with the blood of the Lamb. Not so with those who have come in contact with the blood of Christ. I was working for a man in death row. What a difference when I first met him and when I last seen him. All he could think about was that date. All he could think about was that appointment he had with the electric chair. The closer it came to that, the more frustrated and his life was in turmoil until he began to hear the message of Jesus Christ and the love of God. Getting down closer to those days and the transformation of his life. Peace. That was his testimony. There, on death row, what was his testimony? Peace. He had peace with God. There's nothing else in the world that can give you that kind of peace. Do you hear me? And the closer he came to that date with destiny, the closer he came to it, the greater was his faith. And he had a smile on his face. A hymn on his lips. Did not shrink even from death. It's like Savonarola. Savonarola was offered the cardinal crown. And listen to what Savonarola says. He says, "No crown will I have but that of a martyr, reddened with my own blood." They overcame him. It's like Huss. They tied Huss to the stake. Now, that really takes faith at that moment. It's easy to have that kind of faith. I will die for Christ sitting in a soft pew. Right? But here he was now. He was tied at the stake. Huss. And they stood before Huss and about ready to light the flames or bring the flames to the wood to burn his body. And they said, "Huss, you have one more chance. recant. Now what recant meant was he would have to deny his faith in God's word. He would have to deny the Christ that he had learned about, the Christ who had saved him. He would have to deny it all for the traditions of the church and deny it all for man. And that was the question. And he said, Huss, recant. And Huss looked at him and the crowd. And the flame was being brought to the wood. And there the flame caught the wood and was lapping at his feet. And the heat was scorching his face. And his cloak burst into flames. And he sung most joyfully. Joy came down at Christmas time. Why? Because Jesus brings joy amid the heat of flames. He says, most joyfully would I, most joyfully will I confirm with my blood that truth which I've written and the truth which I preach. That is faith amid the flames. If you're not willing to die for Christ, it's fruitless to try to live for Him. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony they bore, and they would not shrink even from death. You see, victory through the blood, through the testimony, and through sacrifice. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, Satan fell from heaven to the earth. In the same chapter, he falls to the bottomless pit. And in the same book, he falls to hell. And the Bible says, the wicked shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And that includes him. And I hope he's listening. And I know he's listening. Victory. When sin is the wildest, when evil is the darkest, and when the church seems to be shattered and fragmented and broken into all types of pieces, and the brethren and sisters are fighting with each other over some nonsense. When we are debating and writing and making our tapes and sending it around, and when we're mimeographing as fast as we can mimeograph, and when it's all out and all said and all done, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony they bear, and they loved not their lives unto death. Is there hope for the church in the 80s? I believe there is. I believe there is, don't you? In these last days, when lawlessness has become the law of the land, the lawgiver is still around. In the days when crime has become the creed of the Christless, he is still around. In these last days, when the bomb has become the strength of a nation, he is still around. God is where you least expect to find him. Least expect to find him. It's an alleyway in Brooklyn, or if it's a cathedral, or if it's a church like this. It might be home, it might be in jail, it might be in a job. He's where you least expect to find him. In the last days, I tell you, Christ will stand up for a church that has stood up for Christ. Come ye blessed of my Father. In that day, Adam will come. What is he? How tall is he? You theologians, how tall? Some of you know more about that. Huh? How many feet? Somebody told me that the other day and I forgot it. I guess it's not important. But he will come 18 feet tall or whatever. I had one preacher take a whole service and talk about the dimensions of Adam. And he never mentioned anything about the nature of Adam. But anyway, the dimensions. But Adam will come, who there in the shadow of a garden found a broken lamb slain and hope. And Noah will come, his hands still calloused, building an ark in a world that had never seen rain. And if you think it's hard to keep your faith today, you should have lived in the days of Noah, building a boat with no water and no prospects. He will come. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fire with not being singed, they will come. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the great men, the patriarchs and prophets, and those like the sands of the sea who worshipped God at the altar and who believed in God at the altar and who slew the Lamb at the altar and applied the blood and testified to the pagan world and did not shrink even from death, they will come. And Peter, the blustering, blundering, cursing, smelling fisherman, who the only thing that could help him was the gospel. Everybody had given up on him but God. He will come. And James and John and the Apostle Paul, he's going to come. He'll come with his theological documents under his arm. And you know what that says to me? That says, there's hope even for theologians. Hope even for theologians. And Peter will come, there's hope for preachers. Priscilla will come, and there's hope for women. And Ellen White will come, and there's hope for women. And those missionaries who went out to the far-flung corners of the earth, went out in poverty to be buried in the far-flung corners of the earth, they will come. Come, ye blessed of my Father! Will you come? Father which art in heaven. They tell me it can't survive. They have the facts, the proof, positive. But I know it will survive. Because I know my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand upon the earth in the latter days. Persecuted, imprisoned, impoverished, in exile, we shall overcome. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.